Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, in the comical and heartwarming movie Big Fish, a 2003 movie, the main character, Will Bloom, he's a journalist, and he's trying to investigate and determine the fact from fiction in his father Edward Bloom's life. Edward Bloom is known to be a little bit of a storyteller, so being able to determine that truth from the fiction is a little bit difficult, as his father shares stories with him about witches and giants, and even about a big fish that he caught the day Will was born with his wedding ring. Yet one particular scene, after the news that chemo is no longer going to be effective for Edward, he reaches for a glass of water. And Will's wife, who's there with Edward, she says, "Is it the medication that's making you thirsty?" And he says this line, "Truth is, I've been thirsty my whole life, and I've never known why. Truth is, I've been thirsty my whole life, and I've never known why." Well, I wonder if we were just to take a few moments in here to really reflect, I wonder how many of us might say the same thing. That I really have been thirsty my whole life. Just like Edward, he's not talking about the water that he's reaching for. He's talking about this ache that he has in the deep parts of who he is for something that he longs for beyond just what he has already experienced. And as we continue in our series this morning on Jesus' final words from the cross, we're going to see how the message of the cross actually shows us how to satisfy that thirst. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 19? We're just going to look at two verses. John chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 28.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
Thank you, ma'am. So these last few weeks, we've been walking through the final seven statements that Jesus made from the cross before he died. And we've seen him pray words of forgiveness to the very men who are executing him. He's said words of grace to the criminal beside him on the cross. And he's said words of love to his mother in order to take care of her. And then last week we saw through Pastor Ronald's message, he shared the words that Jesus declared to those who were present at the foot of the cross, revealing to every single person that was there that Jesus knew he was fulfilling the very mission that God had called his life for. And in that message, Pastor Ronald did an incredible job of walking us through Psalm 22, which is a 1,000-year-old prophecy predicting exactly how the Messiah, God incarnate, God in the flesh, how he would suffer. And as Pastor Ronald also shared with us, the psalmist David, he reveals in that psalm detail after detail of Jesus' final hours on the cross, nearly a millennia before the Romans even had invented that style of execution. Powerful. And thankfully, one of those very intricate and specific details from Psalm 22, Pastor Ronald purposely left for me this morning. One that we find in that chapter. he left for me. And we heard it in the words of Jesus as we just heard what he said from the cross there in John 19. I am thirsty. Listen again to the Spirit-led prophecy from Psalm 22:15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. See, David, he's revealing the physical desperation that the Messiah would experience as he hung on the cross. Now, we've continued to explain over these last few weeks that Jesus doesn't die on the cross from a loss of blood from the nails that were pierced through his hands and feet. Nor was it exposure to the elements as he blistered in the Middle Eastern sun. No, death, his death, came from suffocation. Do you ever think about that for a second? That Jesus died from suffocating? I mean, think about this. The one, the very one who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, with everything in him pushed up over and over again to get one final breath. The author of life, struggling for his own. And every time he went to draw air for that breath, he pushed up on those feet that were pinned to the cross, and he felt the immense pain that surged through his nervous system from the weight of his body bearing down on the nails that were pierced through his feet. And each time he grasped to draw in the oxygen that his lungs needed to continue to survive. And his lips and his throat, no doubt, growing increasingly parched and dry every time that he inhaled and every time that he exhaled. If, like we saw last week, that Jesus is crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That it revealed his deity, that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah that the prophecies had talked about, then this plea that he makes here to the soldiers, asking for something to drink, it totally shows us his humanity. That he indeed was human. Three words in our English language, only one in the Aramaic. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And those words proved Jesus' humanity. And it's that combination, the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus made one in one perfect sacrifice, the only perfect atoning sacrifice for your and my sin, fully God, fully human. And his thirst in this moment removes any doubt that he is human, that he indeed is human. You know, the Gospels consistently tell the same story when it comes to Jesus' humanity. He experienced every need that you and I have. He needed food. He needed water. He needed protection from the elements. He needed companionship. And the scripture also tells us that he wasn't born into privilege or wealth. It wasn't like it was handed to him. He didn't come with a silver spoon in his mouth. No, in fact, he was born like many of us were, to a common working family. Common family. And I love how the author of Hebrews, how he describes how this makes Jesus the perfect mediator for all mankind, because he says that he is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. Jesus understands. He understands all of our frailties, all of our weaknesses, because Jesus was human. He was one of us. So there's a couple of things that we're struck with in this last moment when Jesus is uttering this one last request. One, we find ourselves, just as we described a second ago, we see the suffering. We're overwhelmed by the fact that the Son of God would suffer on our behalf. But there's a second thing that we see. It reveals to us a powerful truth about our own spiritual condition. We are in need too. That we have need. Again, when Jesus said, I'm thirsty, he was genuinely expressing his own human need. He had been beaten, he'd been scourged, he had been hanging there on the cross for hours. His body was dehydrated and he was exhausted. The Son of God experienced completely the reality of our own human experiences. our own human weaknesses. And in this very moment, the very moment that all of history had been building itself up to, we're reminded that need is a very real part of the human experience. No one is born complete or whole. None of us. None of us are born complete and whole. It doesn't matter if we were born in a palace or if we're born on the street. We all have need. But the truth is, and the assumption that we might make, is that those are our physical needs. That we need water, we need food, we need shelter. But the truth is we have a much greater need than any of our physical needs. We have a greater need than that. Abraham Maslow, he was a well-renowned 20th century psychologist, and he's famous for developing what was come to be known as Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. You might be familiar with it if you've been in a counseling class or done any kind of psychology. But at the very bottom of that hierarchy are the ones that we just mentioned. Food, clothing, shelter, all those physical needs that we just talked about. But at the very top, the highest and the pinnacle of the human hierarchy of needs, Maslow says, is self-actualization. Now, that's kind of a big word. Maybe a better way to put it would be this: mankind's yearning for the answer in the question, why do I exist? Why am I here? You know what, if you know anything about history, if you've been a student of it at all, we see a similar story that kind of plays out over and over and over again. Someone who's accumulated all those physical needs, those have all been met, but then they start stacking needs on top of needs and they start getting things that they want. Money, success, fame, you name it, they begin to collect it and they've stockpiled it all. But they're still longing for something else. There's still this thirst in them for something else. And they've finally come to grips with the reality that if we live long enough and we experience it long enough, that we ourselves also will realize that every human being has an unavoidable spiritual thirst. Every single one of us. And many times, we can't even define it. We don't know how to define it. We just know that there has to be something more than what we've experienced in this life. There has to be more than what we've experienced in this life. This next name is probably familiar to you if you're a Texan at all. Deion Sanders. He's pretty familiar to most of us who've lived in Texas. Don't be mad at me. I know he was a cowboy, all right? But the 8-time Pro Bowler and 1994 Defensive Player of the Year, he had 14 incredible seasons over his career. He was known as a shutdown cornerback. And when he was in his prime, he had everything he could have ever wanted. He had the dream life. But I want you to listen to what he said in an interview. He says these words: I tried everything. Parties, women, buying expensive jewelry and gadgets, and nothing helped. There was no peace. I had everything that power, money, and sex could give me, but it just wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy me. I was empty inside, desperately empty. See, deep down, every single one of us, every single person, we have more than just a physical need. We have a very real spiritual need. There's something that our spirits were created for. And here's the thing. Even if you try to ignore that need, even if you try to dismiss it, that thirst, the truth is it only drives you to something else. You will look for something else to satisfy that need. Jesus had previously resisted any drink, the mixture that was actually offered to him at the very beginning that would help deaden his senses to the suffering that he experienced on the cross. But instead of taking that, he purposely embraced the full measure of the suffering for our sin. So it catches us a little off guard when we hear Jesus say this statement, I'm thirsty. I mean, is he finally asking for some reprieve from the pain that he's experiencing? Is he finally asking for some solace to dismiss the suffering? Well, the drink that the soldiers offered, Scripture tells us, was a sour wine. And this was a cheap drink carried by the Roman soldiers to satiate their own thirst and their twisted sense of entertainment as they waited for the prisoners to die. And Jesus had waited as well. He had waited to the very end. As John tells us here in the scripture, until everything had now been finished before he asks for a drink. And even as he asks his executors for something to quench his thirst, he knows three things to be certain. First, that these words had to be said in fulfillment to the prophecy about the Messiah. Second, that his own death was imminent. It would be moments away. And finally, that anything that he was offered wasn't going to satisfy his thirst. It wasn't going to take away his pain. You know, in our own thirst to satisfy our spiritual need, we try too often to appease ourselves with what the world might offer to quench that thirst. For each of us, it might be something different. Yours and mine are not going to be the same. It might be academic success. You're working tirelessly to achieve that degree, hoping that you'll hear the words conveyed upon you, doctor. Or it might be the endless quest for financial success, a goal that so many people find is actually just a black hole of content. Because, I mean, really, how much is enough? How much is enough? Or maybe you try to fill it with the notoriety and prestige of the business sector of life, only to realize that inevitably someone else is going to replace you. Someone else is coming behind. Or maybe it's the allure of a romantic relationship, which you quickly find out the truth that has been affirmed time after time. People make crummy gods. They make crummy gods. They will let you down. They will hurt you. You'll find them insufficient. Or maybe it's numbing yourself through movies and video games. No matter what you're trying to fill your thirst with, each of these things are just like the sour wine that's offered by the guards. They are temporary and insufficient. Before Jesus went to the cross, he explained to the disciples that trying to fill ourselves with these kinds of things, ultimately, we're going to end up losing. We will lose. Listen to his words in Matthew 16. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The price that's paid when we try to quench our thirst with anything that the world offers us and tells us is going to satisfy, Jesus says means we will forfeit our very soul. The thing about forfeiting is that you give up any power or ability to fight against the thing you're forfeiting to. When you forfeit yourself to any of those things that we talked about, you no longer have power over it. It has power over you. You've given it that power. And here's the truth. The things that the world offers are only cheap substitutes because our need cannot be satisfied by this world. It cannot be satisfied by this world. We talked about the irony of the fact that Jesus is the one who breathed life into Adam. There's another irony that we see here in this moment on the cross. And we can't understate it because the one who now says, I am thirsty, is the same one who offered living water to all who thirst. Jesus had expressed his thirst once before to someone else in the scriptures. Having made his way to Samaria, Jesus meets a woman that the scriptures only refer to as the Samaritan woman. And everything in John's text helps us to understand that this woman is the very reason, the sole reason that Jesus has actually gone through Samaria. I mean, John says it. He says he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. Most Jews avoided it. But Jesus doesn't. He had to meet with this woman. This conversation was the very reason that he was going to Samaria. This conversation with a woman who had literally tried to satisfy her thirst through every romantic relationship she could grab a hold of. She had been married 5 times, and even the man that she was with presently was not her husband. And Jesus catches her off guard simply by asking for something to drink. Simply by asking for something to drink. So many things in that culture and at that time would have precluded them from even being able to have that conversation. He was Jewish. She was a Samaritan. He was a man. She was a woman. That conversation shouldn't have happened. But Jesus wanted it to happen. Jesus wanted it to happen. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And her response is sincere. Where can you get this living water? Jesus, looking at her, knowing her past and knowing her present sin, says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. Will never thirst. And she pleads for him and begs for the water that Jesus refers to. And you can feel, you can feel it in her heart, all this longing that she has, every piece of it, weary from trying to fill herself with so many other things. And she says, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And some of you in here, you've continued to try to satisfy your thirst with something, anything else. And you think that because of what you've done or because of what your past is or even the sin that you carried in here this morning, that Jesus isn't talking to you, that he couldn't be offering you living water, but I promise you he is. I promise you he is. Just like he intentionally and purposely went to Samaria to see that woman, you are not in here by accident. Jesus drew you here so that you might hear that he satisfies. Others of you, you've come in here and you sit here every Sunday, but you still miss the whole point. Jesus isn't one of those little flavor packets that you sprinkle into your water, you know? He's not the electrolytes or the protein that you're trying to make sure you get in there so you get enough of the vitamins that you need. He's not an add-on. It isn't like it's, you know, all of those things plus Jesus. I'll add a little bit of him too, just to make myself safe. No, it's not academic success, sprinkle in some Jesus. It's not make some money, stir in Jesus. It's not get engaged, add Jesus. No, your need cannot be satisfied by anything else. Only Jesus can satisfy your need. Only him. Only him. And listen, this is what's so beautiful. When you fill your life with him, he promises you everything else will fall in place. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Everything else falls in place. On the cross, Jesus endured his own need for a drink so that our deepest spiritual need could be satisfied. He willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice so that our need for forgiveness could be given. He bled and he died so that our need for a relationship with God could finally be at peace. And he suffered so that our need for a new life could be made available in him. Christ took on the cross so that our deepest need could finally be met in him. And this morning, if you've been trying to satisfy that need with everything or anything but him, this morning, I just want you to hear his words to you. Listen to what he says in John 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Listen, Jesus is giving you the invitation this morning. Jesus is. Come, trust in what he's done on the cross for you. Find forgiveness. Find peace with God. Find new life in him. The question that each of us has to ask this morning is not whether or not we're thirsty. We, just like Edward Bloom, we've been thirsty our whole lives. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where am I going to satisfy that thirst? Because I can promise you, anywhere else outside of Jesus will leave you wanting. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray for every single person in here that we would recognize the truth that Jesus satisfies. He fills that thirst, that longing in our life for something else, something more, something deeper. And I pray that if anyone has not experienced that, the new life, the forgiveness, the peace that comes from you, O living water, I pray that this morning they would take that, they would accept that invitation to come to you. Father, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.